Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace which was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Well, let's pray together as we come to God's word. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful words that we've just sung, that it is well with our soul. And Lord, we thank you for the great confidence we have as we trust in Christ, that he is a Saviour who will hold us through life, through death, and into eternal life. As we think about your word tonight and consider these words, please would you speak hope and confidence into our hearts. Assure us of the truth. Help us to see clearly and enable us to live to glorify you now on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question. If someone was to describe you in two words, what would they say? If they could only choose two words to sum you up, what words would they be? Well, perhaps they choose words that would describe who you are as a person, something about your character or your personality, perhaps about what you are to other people, your roles or your responsibilities or the relationships that you have. Perhaps about what you do, your job, the things that you've achieved in your life. Maybe about your loves, the things you're passionate about, the things that you believe in. What two words would best capture who you are? Well, I think it's hard to sum anyone up in two words, but as Peter begins his letter, that's exactly what he does. As he writes to Christians scattered across five provinces of the Roman Empire, what is now today northern Turkey, he begins by summing up who these believers are with two words. In verse 1, he calls them God's elect and exiles. Elect, exiles. And these are two words that perfectly capture what these Christians' identity is. As elect people, they have the highest calling. Verse 2, Peter describes how they have been chosen by the Father. They've been sanctified by the Spirit. They've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus in order to serve and obey him. They belong to the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as his elect, they have been given the highest calling they could have. But as exiles, they also have the hardest calling. Because by belonging to God, they no longer belong in the world. And so they now live as exiles on earth. And as we read through 1 Peter, it's clear that these believers were suffering for their faith. Now, the suffering they were facing was probably not the widespread suffering that came later with the Roman Empire that had the danger of death. But it seems a much less organized kind of persecution. Peter mentions things like false accusations, threats, injustice, insults, slander, abuse. As these Christians lived as scattered exiles, they were an easy target for hostility and were being marginalized and mocked and mistreated for their faith. And although we live 2,000 years later in another part of the world, we find ourselves in some ways in a very similar situation. Like these believers, following Christ doesn't bring for us daily the threat of death or imprisonment, as it may do for our brothers and sisters in other places around the world. But increasingly in our nation, it is becoming harder to follow Christ. As we follow him, we may be mocked or labelled or misunderstood. As we hold to the Bible's teaching, we might be seen as backwards, intolerant, perhaps even dangerous for what we believe in. And as we speak about Christ, we may become increasingly unwelcome in public life and may be barred from jobs and shut out of speaking. And as we, like these believers, are marginalised, there's the pressure that comes with it to stop living for Jesus and to stop speaking for Jesus. And I'm sure we all know something of the taste of that. Well, Peter is writing to encourage Christians who feel this struggle, and he wants to assure us that no matter what we face for following Christ, it's going to be all right. That no matter how hard it might get to follow him now, God is faithful. And he will carry us safely through. And all we need to do is to stand fast, to hold on in hope. And so tonight, as we come to these opening verses, that's exactly where Peter starts. He gives us three reasons why we're not to lose heart. Three reasons to not lose heart, no matter how hard our Christian experience might be. So let's look at them together. And the first is this: don't lose heart because your inheritance is safe. Your inheritance is safe. Peter starts his message by praising God for all that he's doing for these believers. And verse 3 through to verse 12 is one long sentence of praise to God as he gives thanks for the great hope that he's given to these believers. Let's read verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter talks about a living hope, and in the verses that follow, he explains just what that hope is. First, verse 3, it is a living hope. Through their faith in Christ, these believers have been spiritually born again. Through Jesus' resurrection, their old life is gone, and they're raised to live a new life in him. And that is a life that will never end. That's why their hope is living hope. Because they hope in the one who lives, Jesus Christ, who was dead, but who rose and who lives forever. And as they trust in him, they have the hope of life in him now, but also the hope of life in him forever. But there's also a hope of an inheritance. Verse 4, an inheritance that can never perish. As these Christians belong to Christ, in him they're promised a glorious future. God will give them a home where they belong in the new creation. They will live with him in a world with no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, as Steve read earlier from Revelation chapter 21. And as these Christians live as elect exiles, this is what they're waiting to inherit. God has reserved for them a place, a name, a future in his new creation. It's a hope, a living hope, a hope of an inheritance. And it's also the hope of salvation. Verse 5, the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And here Peter is speaking about the full and final salvation that Jesus will bring when he returns. Although he has saved them in the past from sin through his death and resurrection, and although he is saving them in the present as he preserves their lives now, one day he will utterly save them when he returns. One day he will rescue them from every enemy and take them to live with him forever. And as these Christians suffer now, as their lives look pitiful and poor and bleak, Peter reminds them that this is not how it is always going to be. One day everything is going to be transformed for them. God has promised them an imperishable future with him beyond the grave. Now, earlier this week, the great evangelist Billy Graham died, aged 99. And in the past days, some of his most famous words have been quoted many times, and perhaps you've seen them on social media or even on the BBC website. There were words that he spoke about his own death. And this is what he said. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. You see, Billy Graham knew his future. He knew where he was going, and he fixed his eyes on his hope. And as we trust in Christ, we too have the same confidence of a future beyond the grave, the certain hope of an imperishable life, the guarantee of an imperishable inheritance that will never fade, and the promise that Jesus will return to bring us home and to rescue us from every enemy. And so as we struggle in this life in many ways, we need to remember that things won't be like this forever. In Christ, God has promised us a wonderful future. But Peter doesn't just want to remind us of what our hope is. He also wants to show us just how certain it is. Look at verse 4 again. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when we talk about hope, we often use it to describe something that is uncertain. We hope it won't rain. We hope we'll get a 2-1. We'll hope we'll be home before 6. Hope for us is so often a good intention, a possibility of something that's far from certain. But the hope Peter speaks about here could not be more different. The promise of this future inheritance is not just God's good intention. It's not his target for how things might work out. This is a cast iron certainty, 100% guaranteed. And Peter shows why. First, in verse 4, he shows that this inheritance is safe. Peter encourages these Christians that their inheritance is utterly secure. Verse 4, there's no danger of it being lost. It won't perish, it can't spoil, it won't fade. God will keep it for them in heaven until the time comes for them to receive it. And there's no earthly inheritance that can make a claim like that. It's the inheritance that we can build up in this life can be stolen. It can wear out with time. It can lose its value with age. But the inheritance that God has promised cannot be touched by anything or anyone. It is kept safe in heaven for God's people. But just as the inheritance is kept safe for them, they too will be kept safe for their inheritance. Verse 5, God through faith will shield them through his power. And the word here, shielded, gives the image of being surrounded. It's like the picture of a city surrounded by an army, guarding it from the enemy. And it's protection in a double sense, to stop anyone getting in to cause harm and stop anyone getting out to come to harm. And as these Christians place their confidence in Christ, they are shielded by God's power. There's no enemy that can get in to attack them and to remove from them their hope. And there's no way they can fall out of their hope and come to harm by what they do. As they trust in Christ, God in his power will deliver on his promises and will bring them to their inheritance. And what Peter wants us and these Christians to see is that our inheritance is utterly secure. As God guards it in heaven, there is nothing that can stop it from reaching us. And as God guards us by faith, there is nothing that can stop us reaching it. And because of this, it doesn't matter what we lose now on earth, because what is kept in heaven is secure. Like these Christians, if we lose our jobs, our dignity, our possessions, or even our lives for Christ, there is nothing in this world that can destroy our future hope. There's no one that can change our eternal destiny. The very worst that this world can do to our inheritance by taking things away from us is to make it more precious to us. And the very worst this world can do to us now is to bring us closer to it. And so no matter what happens, we can have hope because our inheritance is safe. But Peter has more to say. And the second thing that he wants to show us is that our suffering has purpose. Our suffering has purpose. And in verse 6 to 8, Peter turns from the future to the present. And he speaks about the struggle that these Christians are facing. And in these verses, there are three those that Peter speaks of. In verse 6, he says, though for a little while they suffer all kinds of trials. Verse 8, though they have not seen Jesus. And again, verse 8, though they do not see him now. And these those are the things that don't seem to fit with the future that they've been promised. They're waiting for a glorious inheritance, but now they're suffering. They long for Jesus to return, but as they struggle now, they feel distant from him. And as they wrestle with these things, Peter wants to help them to make sense of their suffering. And I know that as we think about suffering tonight, there are some of us that feel the pain of it very keenly. As a church family, even this week, we've suffered grief in many things and have struggled as God has brought all kinds of trials into our lives. And as we feel the deep and real pain of suffering, Peter helps us as we wrestle with it. He calls us in our suffering not to lose heart, but to trust God as we grieve. And he begins by reminding these believers that their suffering is temporary. Verse 6, he says, now for a little while they suffer. Although they're grieved now by many trials, it's only for a little while. The time of pain will end. And suffering will give way, verse 7, to praise and glory and honour. That although now they feel distant from Jesus as they struggle, it's only for a little while. Because verse 7, he will be revealed and they will see him with their eyes and he will put an end to their sorrow forever. And so as they struggle now, Peter encourages them to hold on because their suffering is temporary. And in just a little while, God will transform their fortunes forever. And as we also suffer grief in all kinds of trials, Peter encourages us that our suffering is temporary. Now, he's not saying that we minimize the pain. He doesn't say we should pretend that our suffering isn't real. Peter says suffering will grieve us. But he urges us not to let suffering have the last word. Because although our suffering now is hard, and perhaps it feels like it will never end, God has promised that it is only for a little while. The time of pain will end because Christ is coming. And when he comes, he has pledged to us, his people, that he will remove our suffering and pain forever. That he will wipe away every tear from our eyes as he swallows up death forever. And so although we suffer now, We need to hold on in hope, because it's only for a little while. Peter reminds these believers that their suffering is temporary, but he also shows them that it is necessary. Verse 6, he says that they have had to suffer grief. God has brought these things into their lives for good. And to help them see how, Peter uses the image of a refiner purifying gold. Now, as a refiner takes a piece of gold and puts it in the fire, what are they doing? Are they seeking to destroy the gold by burning it up in the flames? Now, with many other things, if you put them in the fire, that's exactly what happens. Paper and wood, even other metals, will be burnt up in the fire. But not with gold. As gold is put in the fire, two things are happening. First, it's being tested. As it passes through the flames unharmed, it's shown to be authentic. And second, it's being refined. Because as it passes through the flames, the impurities are driven out and burnt off. And so not only is the gold being confirmed in value, it's being increased in value. And in the same way, Peter says this is what God is doing as he brings suffering into the lives of Christians. Just like the refiner, God, verse 7, is testing their faith to show its proven genuineness. As God puts these Christians through the fire of suffering, his purpose is not to destroy their faith and to burn it up in the heat, but rather to prove that it's authentic, to make it stronger and truer and more deeply rooted in Christ, to demonstrate that although they have not seen Jesus, they love him, they trust him, and they will stand with him in suffering. God is proving the genuineness of their faith. But also, like the refiner, God is using their suffering to refine their faith. Because as they struggle with many things, they can be confident that God is using those things to purify their faith. That their suffering is God's refining fire that brings their impurities to the surface, so that when they're burned away, they might be ready for Christ's return. That verse 7, they will share in his praise and glory and honor, long after earthly gold has perished. You see, Peter urges these Christians to interpret their sufferings rightly, to see God's good hand at work in their trials, as he proves them and as he purifies them. And as God brings suffering into our lives, we also need to interpret it rightly. We need to understand that suffering does not mean that God is against us or that he's abandoned us. But instead, we need to know that he is for us and he is with us in our suffering. And that in ways we can't even begin to understand, he is using that suffering for good. And so tonight, however it is that we're suffering or struggling, we can be certain that whatever grief we face, our loving Father has purpose in it. That however hard it feels right now, our faithful God knows what he is doing. And as we suffer, we can be confident that he is using these things for our good, to prove that our faith is real as we hold on to Christ in the fire of affliction, and to prepare us for the day when we will see Christ and our suffering will be over forever. So Peter has shown us that our inheritance is safe. He's shown us that our suffering has purpose. But finally, he reminds us that our privilege is unparalleled. Our privilege is unparalleled. Let's read verse 10 to 12 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace which was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. At first glance, these verses seem a bit disconnected from the rest. But as Peter has been doing throughout the whole passage, he continues to bring perspective to these Christians in their suffering. And having addressed their future hope, their present suffering, he now turns to the past. Because as these believers suffer, they're in danger of forgetting what they're part of. And so Peter reminds them of the place that God has given them in his plan. And the first thing he does is he reminds them that they're part of something huge. Taking them back, Peter explains how the prophets long ago predicted what would happen at the coming of Christ. Verse 10, the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come as they anticipated the arrival of Christ. Verse 11, they predicted Jesus' suffering and glory as they prophesied his death and resurrection. And verse 12, they prepared the way for the gospel that will one day be preached about him. And by showing how the prophets look forward to Christ, Peter wants these believers to see that they're part of something huge. That they've been written into a plan that God has been working out for thousands of years. A plan mapped out in advance down to the finest detail, as God made arrangements for Christ to come to die and rise for them. As God used the prophets to prepare for the gospel of grace to come to them, and for them to hear it and to believe it. Peter wants these scattered Christians to know that although they feel small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, they are certainly not in the eyes of God. That although they seem like an inconvenience to the purposes of the people around them, God has made them a precious part of his purposes. And as they're excluded from the plans of their society and made to sit on the margins, God has not marginalized them from his plans, but has given them a place in the biggest project of history, his plan of salvation. And in the same way, don't we constantly need reminding of what we're part of? I think as Christians, so often we feel completely out of sync with the world that we live in. We don't share the same values. We struggle to celebrate the same things. We seem so often out of step with progression. And perhaps that's something you really feel with friends or family, or maybe even on campus this week. Well, Peter reminds us that although we may be out of sync with every other plan in this world, in Christ, we are in sync with the one plan that matters. And so if we're pushed out, we shouldn't panic. If we're treated unfairly, we needn't worry. If we're seen as irrelevant and out of date, it doesn't matter. Because from God's perspective, quite the opposite is true. He has made us part of something huge. He's given us a breathtaking part in the one plan that will last. Peter reminds them that they're part of something huge, but he has more to show, and he shows them that they have the most privileged place in this plan. And he shows this in two ways, by comparing them to the prophets and comparing them to the angels. And the prophets, well, they spoke much about Christ as they anticipated his coming. As they prophesied, verse 10, they searched intently and with the greatest care. They did all that they could to try to understand who the Messiah would be and when he would come. But for all their searching, they could never fully understand the things they spoke about. Peter says, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They just saw shadows of the reality that you now see and know in the gospel. And in verse 12, as he finishes this section, Peter also speaks of the angels. Unlike the prophets, the angels do see Christ clearly. They see more of Christ in heaven than these believers and us who have never seen him. But what the angels lack is experience. Because although they know the gospel, they've never experienced the reality of believing it. That although they know all about the grace that was to come, they never have and they never will know what it is to receive in Christ that grace. And verse 12, all they can do is peer in, stoop over and look in from the outside, longing to experience more. And as these Christians suffered in many ways, they must have felt at times like they lived in the worst of times and that their faith had made them far from privileged. But Peter wants them to see that although in the world's eyes they may be pitied, in God's plan, their privilege is unparalleled. And in the same way, as we live in a society that seems to be moving further and further from its Christian roots, we should expect it to become increasingly hard to live as Christians. And we may well find that more and more of our earthly privileges are taken away. But as we suffer these things, and we're tempted to look at our lives and feel like God has been hard on us, Peter urges us to look again and to see that our privilege is unparalleled. You see, we live in the time that the prophets longed for. We see Christ fully. We don't have to search in the shadows like them because the truth has been revealed in full. And for all of our struggles, our present experience is the envy of the angels. Because God has not just shown us the story of salvation, He has written us into it. As those who see Christ, as those who know Christ, we could not be more privileged. And as we see God's plan and the place that God has given to us in it, we can have utter confidence that the one who began this plan and placed us in it will one day finish his work. Because as those who see Christ and know Christ, we also walk Christ's path. And because he's walked that path ahead of us, we have living hope that just as surely as glory followed suffering for him, so it will for us as we follow him. That he too will lead us step by step through every trial until at last he brings us safe to our inheritance. And so, brothers and sisters, no matter how hard our Christian experience is, let's not lose heart. Because in Christ, our inheritance is safe. In Christ, our suffering has purpose. And in Christ, our privilege is unparalleled. Let's pray together now. Father, we're so sorry that our vision becomes so small and focused in on us and now and here. And thank you for how you raise our gaze and expand our gaze by showing us our future, by showing us what we're part of, and helping us to understand that although now for a little while we suffer and struggle, as we follow Christ, suffering will give way to glory, that is our future. And so we pray that we might keep our confidence in him and remain following him, and that as we do, you might demonstrate to the world that our faith is sure and our Saviour is real. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, before we come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song that helps us reflect maybe on some of the things we've heard tonight. As we thought about suffering, a song that calls us to confidence and to be still as we trust in God. Let's stand together.